What a blessing to be with you. Doesn't matter how old I am, if I can get up three steps, I'm under control. We are blessed to be at Atkinson. I have no idea how long ago RJ called me one day with some design of what his hope was and asked if I'd be willing to be a substitute for him. And it's got to be 9 months ago, 8 months ago, so it's been a long time. On our calendar, we've had Atkinson Faith Wesleyan marked out. Now it's good to be here in real time, real person, and try to figure out who some of you are. It's been 9 years since we were here. It's been 28 years since we were first here. Some of you changed. I say when you go to a class reunion, especially at mine, they all line up their walkers and we have our class reunion. You look at people and say, now who'd that used to be? Try to morph that face back to the yearbook. But we want to learn who you are, celebrate where you are in the journey of life and privilege. And Betty Lou is in a tough spot physically, but also emotionally, that she can't be here. You know, when I was district superintendent, anytime I'd come to a church, the very first question I always got was, where's Betty Lou? If I didn't bring her, I might as well go home. And actually, she's had a pretty excruciating week. It's totally out of character for her. She'll be around. I was going to bring her wheelchair and park it over here. But we'll connect. She'll be better. And we ask God's healing on her for that blessing. And I do covet your prayers. Every day, pray for RJ and Amanda, that God uses that time. Remember historically, you used to talk about school having the three R's? Reading, writing, arithmetic. And that was good because you didn't have to spell arithmetic right to make an R out of it. I'd suggest three R's for Pastor and Amanda, that God would refresh them, that somehow just breathe a fresh breath into their life. There's something about getting away from a situation that has all the responsibilities and activities and just getting a break from that. And pray that God refreshes them. Pray that God refocuses them. Look at Faith Wesleyan and look at this community, look at this chunk of planet Earth and give them a new sense of passion and mission for the glory of who our God is, and just refocus them, and then refuel them. Make new things happen in their spirits from the work of God's Word, the work of the Holy Spirit, and all the blessings with blessing. Then as I was looking forward to this time now, one of the things that would be very common to do would be just go pick my 7 favorites, whether you like them or not. And yet I thought, no, I'm going to do a little different journey. A year ago, I started studying through a book of the Old Testament that I hadn't worked thoroughly through before. And I'm bringing that back, and it's the book of Joshua. So for the next 6 Sundays, we'll be in the book of Joshua. We may make it to chapter 4. It's one of those books I think we tend to speed read. And yet, we need to realize, in fact, wherever you're reading in your Bible, let me remind you that the speed at which you're reading about something is not the speed at which it happened. And there's times we just need to stop and say, okay, how did these pieces go together? What happened in between these two verses? What had to happen? And see what can come out of that. So we're going to be in journey. We're going to walk through the book of Joshua and take time to smell the roses. And especially smell the privilege of obedience. What's it take to be a diligent believer, follower of Jesus Christ, and let him make you an instrument in his hands with precision for what he needs to have happen for the glory of his name here. And so we'll look at that. In fact, I had the privilege of going to the same seminary RJ did down in Wilmington, Omore. Probably my favorite class in all of seminary was English Bible with Dr. Robert Traina. And it was a monumental class. It was a diligent class. The very first day of class, he gave us an assignment. He said, I want you tonight to go home and take John 3:16. How many kind of familiar there? And start writing down how many questions you can ask about that one verse. How many questions can you ask that to say, why is this? How's this? What's it mean? And then he said, when you get to 100 questions, you will have started. And I think many times we help ourselves biblically by just asking, why did God use that? You know, one of the realizations is God never put any what we would call filler in the Bible. Now, no, nobody smile or raise your hand. But there are some of you back there, when you were in school and you had to have a 1,000-word document, ad-libbed a lot of stuff. God didn't. Every passage of Scripture has something of impact and importance, and we need to see it. And sometimes we need to pick it out and say, God, give me the lesson from just this little nugget that can speak into my spirit, that I can plug into my life, that I can shape my obedience around for who you need to be and what I need to be for you. I would say that the book of Joshua in the Old Testament is kind of parallel to the book of Acts in the New Testament, because there's so much action, there's so much transition, there's so many challenges, there's so many cultures. And so we'll look at it with a little bit of that parallel. So it's very simple. This morning we're going to do two verses. Joshua chapter 1, verse 1 and first part of verse 2. After the death of Moses, the Lord's servants, the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant, and he said, Moses, my servant, is dead. Let's bow our heads just a moment. Heavenly Father, I just pray that your Holy Spirit is our teacher today. As we look at this transition of kingdom people, of leadership, of impact, and show us individually where to plug that into wherever we are in our journey of faith and obedience, and let you be God in new dimensions through whom we are as followers and believers and children and servants. We pray it for the glory of your name and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Very simple. Moses is dead. Now, the impact of that is Moses has been God's significant person for 120 years. I think maybe R.J. preached through some of that, if I remember. I checked out some of his sermons. Thought, man, I got to step up. But 120 years. Now, the first 40 years, he was in Pharaoh's household, and that's kind of an interesting equipping time. It's kind of a luxurious time, absolutely. At that point in time in history, Egypt is the wealthiest nation on planet Earth. And where Pharaoh lived was a house that reflected that. Then there's 40 years of being a fugitive. He kills an Egyptian and he flees because somebody finds him out, and he goes to the backside of the wilderness. And he's 40 years in the wilderness. Now, there's some things God plugged into his life in the wilderness, but they're 40 years of, in some sense, we'd say, waste. And then there's the burning bush that calls him to God, where he sees this bush that's burning and not consumed, and he goes and checks it out, and God speaks to him. And it's one of the great obediences of the Bible where God says to him, take off your shoes. You're on holy land. And then he begins a journey back to become the people. What Moses did in the last 40 years of his life was he gave the children of Israel a good picture of a great God. And for 40 years, what would it be like to follow every day, to follow a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night and say, that's the presence of God. And if it moves, I move. If it stands still, I stand still. But every day is dictated by God. And Moses was the catalyst for that and the person who made it happen in their lives. And actually, if we look at Moses, we know more details about his life than any other person in the Old Testament. One of my favorite passages is when he is born, and he's a Hebrew boy, and the law says all the Hebrew boys go where? Into the river. And Moses' parents put him in the river, but they prepared him to float. Great lesson for us as parents and grandparents, every day shaping by the Spirit of God. God, put the ingredients in my kids to give them a foundation of faith and a compass that follows God and a heart to want to make their life matter for who God is in their lives. And they prepared him to float. The other thing that's interesting to me, remember his sister? Anybody remember how old she was? Six. Got any six-year-olds here? Thank you, bless you. She's standing in the bulrushes. She's Pharaoh's daughter coming down to bathe, and a six-year-old kid has the courage to go and talk to Pharaoh's daughter and said, you need somebody to take care of that baby? And a six-year-old changed history. And we need to pray God's Spirit on the lives of our kids so they make decisions and have the courage to stand up for where God needs them to stand up, even a six-year-old. And that's where Moses gets his name drawn out of the water. We see all that God can do there. And he gave Israel a good picture of a great God. What an impact that was. Now, let's just stop right there. Moses is dead, but Moses has plugged a legacy into an entire culture of people. And I have a question for you. Who in your life journey were the people God postured to give you a good picture of a good God? Who were the people that gave you an attraction toward God, information for God? I'd encourage you, take time to figure that out. And for most of us, there's people we have never thought of. We took them for granted. They were a Sunday school teacher. They were a pastor. They were a lady who at least knew my name. Now, I'd encourage you to do more than that. When you think of the people that God used, if they are still living, thank them. Because too many times we take them for granted and we put the pieces together and we need God to happen. In fact, this morning when Pastor Myron, I'll just elevate you there. We met back here and had prayer, and I said, I used to go to North Platte, and my privilege was to have B.D. Hun pray for me. I'd go there just Sunday morning just because he'd pray for me. How many remember B.D. Hun? Great fireball man with a lot of energy and a great focus. And I'm indebted. I remember him being an evangelist in our church in South Dakota when I was a pretty small kid. And I may not remember his messages, but I just remember who he was and the power of his Spirit. So we find that we need to say there are people who God used and God postured. When I had the privilege of going to Israel years ago, the first place we had as our first day was we went into Caesarea by the sea. And our guide, who was a phenomenal mind, he quoted the whole Old and New Testament. He could tell you why this said that. And his mantra was, if you understand the land, you'll understand the book. Why did it happen this way in history? Because that's the way the land was. So he sets us in what had been the amphitheater in Caesarea, and right out in front of us was had been Herod's Harbor. And at the time I was there, not too many years before I was there, by satellite imaging, they realized what they had thought was Herod's Harbor was only part of Herod's Harbor, because it was a massive harbor. if you ever wonder, you want to study an interesting person, it's called Herod, and he's called Herod the Great. He's called Herod the Great because he is a genius builder. He is the one who saw what the Moabites did with arches out of mud, took it back to Egypt and granite and made the great cathedrals of Europe just because he found out how to do it. Herod the Great is the person who personally designed concrete that was cure underwater. And he built this massive harbor that then began to attract all the trade routes from the east, from the Orient, from Asia, all the trade routes from the south, from Ethiopia and Egypt with their trade, and sent them to the west and collected taxes. Some of that still happens, right? And our guide sits there and gives us a little vignette of Herod the Great and his harbor and his trade routes that have changed from the trade going east to going west. Then he asks a question. If Herod had not built this harbor, and the trade routes had not gone west, and the gospel had not gone west, where would you be? What if the gospel hadn't come to us? And I look back and say, what if the people who God used as a lineage of faith, if any one of them had stumbled or fumbled and stepped out, would the gospel have ever come to me? And I'm blessed. I had grandparents who were strong believers. I can remember Grandma Harris, who lived over here at Shadron, every morning in her wooden rocking chair with her Bible on her lap, praying for her 5 kids and her 12 grandkids every day. And I'm number 5. Come on, Grandma, pray for me. I can hear her crackly voice, only to be outdone by her cooking. But I thank them, saying, hey, there's people that God used to bring the gospel to me. And then there's an interesting phrase here we need to mark. It says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, I want to bold print that, because every time Moses is mentioned in the book of Joshua, it's not just Moses, it's Moses, the servant of the Lord. That was his name tag. That was his label. That was his occupation. He was a servant of the Lord. He wasn't one who had come out of Pharaoh's palace. He wasn't necessarily one who had come down the mountain with the Ten Commandments. He wasn't one who had a mountain burned behind him. He was a servant of the Lord. So here's my application for us. None of us can be a Moses. Every one of us can be a servant of the Lord. Might just help you to picture in your mind your tombstone. This is kind of gross, but not makes you think. What if your tombstone just very simply had your name, those two dates, birth, dot, death, and then servant of the Lord? Wouldn't that be a phenomenal testimony? Shouldn't that be a real statement? Say, hey, I want to be a servant of God. I want to find out what I can do that matters for his kingdom and the mission of his heart. I want to know what I can do that on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, that is a kingdom channel obedience for what God, the glory of God. Now, some years ago, I was teaching at our church in Greeley. And in the process of what I was doing, one of the Sundays I asked him, think back your legacy, find the people whom God used in your faith early on, and ask God to bring them to mind, and then thank them. And one of them was Gordon and Alice Wills, who had come out of college in Indiana, came to what then was the campus of Brainerd Indian School. They were newlyweds. We Westerners had a lot of humor watching them try to figure out how to do life when they were that far from everything. But I have to say, when I was thinking, who are the people that God used in your life, I have no idea what the context of the service was. But I was probably a 7-year-old kid. And I remember coming forward and kneeling by the front bench in the old church in Hot Springs. And Alice knelt beside me. And I think of her being the first person outside my family circle that I ever heard pray for me by name. And it marked my spirit. And I wrote her a postcard. And then a couple months later, I'm in Marion, Indiana, where she lives now. Gordon had passed away. She volunteered at the library at the university. And I went into the library just to see, is there any chance that she's here? She wasn't the young gal I remember, but she was there. And I introduced myself. And she broke down emotionally and said, I got your card. I put it up. And then she said, I never knew I made any difference to anybody. God forgive us. Every church is filled with servants of God, servants of the Lord, on track, on mission. And we need to thank each other. Thank you for your prayer. Thank you for your life. You know, one of the joys of coming back together in assembly is you get to see people you haven't seen. And when you haven't seen them, you couldn't say, how are you doing? Or how's this? Or how's that? We just didn't take that conversation time. Now we can. And it's a vital part of being the gospel community in Atkinson and Holt County in this part of Nebraska, because we bless each other as servants and let God work in us. There was another person. Our elementary school boys Sunday school teacher. That's the choice group of the church. In fact, I tell you where our class was. The church building had kind of a tower where the entrance was. And up over the entranceway was an old stairway, and there was a little teeny room. That's where they put us. It was containment. It was sequestering. And there were either 5 or 6 of us boys. And our teacher was Glenn Case, he and his wife Betty were part of the staff at Brainerd for the boys' dorm. Now, I'll tell you the truth. I do not remember a single lesson. I do remember a lot of parties, because they had a lot of fun. That's when I'm 7. Move ahead to where I'm in college at Meltonville. We had a missions class. And one long weekend at Meltonville, 2 carloads of us went up to South Dakota and spent a weekend doing things with the Native American ministry. We came in Saturday. We went door to door. Actually, we went tent flap to tent flap out on the reservation, middle of the winter, bitter cold. We spent Saturday out at Pine Ridge. We came into the campus at Brainerd. Saturday, we did a variety of things just to see what's life like here. And then Sunday, they divided us up. We drew straws. I got the short one. And part of the group stayed in Hot Springs. Part of the group went over to Pine Ridge to the chapel that was there. Some of them went to Prime Manderson, which, interesting enough, was gifted to us for a church by Russell Means' grandmother, if you know the history of challenge there. And then we went to Rapid City, Sioux Chapel. I was supposed to speak. Who's the leader there? Glenn Case. And when he introduced me, he remembered that class with good memories. And then he said this, I had five boys, and every week I prayed that God would call one into the ministry. Yeah, I never knew he prayed that. He was a servant of God. He was on track. He was on mission. Now, here's the neat thing. I was called into ministry. Leston Phipps was called into Native American ministries. John Hartman was called into ministry. I barely remember the other kid's name. I think for a while he was a pastor over here at Ainsworth. But four or five were called. Why? Because a servant of God interceded and said, God, call them. Now, I want to lift that out. If you want to answer the question, how can you be a servant of God? I have an easy answer. Pray for kids. 20 years ago, George Barna did a survey of kids in the public school, and he found out of the elementary schools and kids in the elementary schools in America, 85% were never aware anyone ever prayed for them, ever. Those are the kids in your school. And I just say, God, give God permission to say, outside of my family circle, outside of the people I pray for because they're high value to me, maybe lay one on my heart that I could pray for forever, as long as it takes, as long as it takes to get through life, that I could pray and let God say, God, mark their life, call them to your gospel. Give them a clear picture of the Lordship of Jesus Christ and what it can mean in their lives. Give them somehow an undermining attraction to read the Bible and see what God can do. What would it be worth to find that God put pieces together and places together and God shaped them? I don't know how he does it, but he needs your intercession. He needs my intercession. We need to be the people of prayer. I don't know how God does that. When our son Scott was a junior in high school, he was wrestling, and one of his friends who was a senior in high school was Jimmy. If you want to write his last name down, it's Jaco, G-N-E-I-D-J-K-O. Wasn't Spanish. And Jimmy was a senior. His dad had never been part of his life. His mom was relocating for her work, and Jimmy wanted to finish his senior year, so Jimmy came to live with us. Jimmy had no background biblically, spiritually, ever. His first fascination was being prayed for by name. That was just a phenomenal thing for Jimmy. And we'd sit at our family table and pray for him. And then I remember the first wrestling match where you have all the mats out on the floor and all the different teams out there. Like Betty Lou says, if I treated Scott that way, I'd be up for child abuse. But those guys can beat on each other and twist each other up. Anyway, our team is out there on the mat. And we're watching him from the grandstands. And all of a sudden, Jimmy says, hey, Phil, come out here. So I come out there. And Jimmy says, we would like you to pray for us. Public school, middle of the gym. I know I'm safe because the principal and the superintendent are radically committed believers in Jesus Christ. Every match, I got to pray for a team on the mat. And then we lost track of Jimmy. I even tried to Google him with his last name. I thought I'd find him somewhere in America. Maybe 6 years ago, 7 years ago, we're with our son, Scott. And in the conversation, Scott said, hey, Dad, you want to go to Facebook and find Jimmy? So I go to Facebook. He says, you want to read his profile? Everybody understand profiles? Mine's blank because I have no life. Here's Jimmy DeJaco. Here's his profile. Radically committed believer in Jesus Christ, cleverly disguised as an air conditioning salesman in Houston. Yay, God. There are kids that need us to pray. And if we mark it indelibly in our spirit to say, God, help me pray that kid through life, and help me pray that kid to the gospel, and help me pray that kid to authority of the scripture and a transformed life in Jesus Christ, is worth it. It's eternally worth it. The scriptures say, Moses, my servant, is dead. But we can all pick up and say, I'm willing to be a servant of the Lord. I want to expand my intercession. I want to expand my repertoire of people I pray for. We may never know it. In fact, I have to admit, one of the privileges Bailu and I have is ever so often we cross somebody that was a kid in our kids' club and find them on track spiritually. Find Jared's a pastor in Ohio. He just never looked like he paid attention to anything. But somewhere God caught his life and Jimmy's life. And there's kids here that need somebody to be their prayer partner. What a privilege. What a work of God. And what a life that God wants to give us with his lordship. Every person in Israel had life because of Moses. Every person in Atkins and Cannes. Because God has a way of putting pieces together with our obedience. Let me tell you another vignette. It's fun. How many here have ever heard of a man named Mike Pence, our vice president? How many know that you've got a real thin string of influence into his life? Go back to Asbury, this is after RJ was there, before RJ was there. There were a group of seminary students decided to have a summer music concert, kind of a rock concert, if you will, Christian rock. And they had outside of Kentucky, outside of Wilmore, was a massive old tobacco barn that was empty. They got permission to use that as a place to have a rock concert, and they named it Ichthus after the fish shape that Jesus Christ, God's Son, our Savior, why we use the fish symbol. And they put this whole thing together. Jim Garlow, who is now a retired pastor from our church in Skyline, California, great, great organizer. He's just a phenomenal guy. Jim was one of the catalyst people. They had it. I don't know the college campus where in the boys' housing there were several radically committed believers in Jesus Christ who were going to go to Ichthus, and they started inviting the people in that. And one of the people they invited was this kid named Mike Pence. And he goes to a week of Christian rock, and in that week he defined who he wanted Jesus to be in his life. And I've heard him share his testimony of Ichthus and the music and watching all these people who think God really matters to them. And I'd like God to really matter to me. Now, I'm saying that to say, make sure he's on your prayer list, because he draws a lot of fire. He's a lightning rod for everybody that doesn't want any expression of faith anywhere close to our capital, and he's out there unapologetically. But how did he start? It was kind of one of our people who had an idea and became a servant of God in a music concert and changed history and blessing. Scriptures start out saying, Moses is dead. Now it's our watch. What ought to happen in Holt County because of the work of the Holy Spirit in people's lives? And what's our part of praying, God, may your Holy Spirit come, may your kingdom come, may your will be done. May it be done here. May it be done your way, God. Now let me amplify that a little bit. If we really want God to move a revival in Holt County, I had a lesson years ago. I sat in a morning prayer group with a gal named Shirley Dobson. Her husband was Jim Dobson from Focus on the Family. And after we had our prayer time and our Bible study time, we're just chatting. She made this comment. I don't remember what brought her to this, but she made this. She said, Jim and I were talking about revival, and it struck me, if we want revival to happen in Holt County, we ought to pray for it to start in some other church. Because when I pray for it to start in our church, that's pride. And if it starts somewhere else and gets here, we'll have the momentum of obedience for what God would like to do to shape his kingdom here with his power and his glory and his purpose. Moses is dead. It's our watch, you and I. Put on your name tag that says, I want to be a servant of the Lord. I want to find a way to let the daily diligence of my life matter for a kingdom that's eternal. And I want the privilege of realizing there are people who can be drawn into that kingdom net that I may never know this side of heaven. I may never know in heaven. I'm going to be pretty busy just watching the Lamb on the throne because he gave me life and eternal life and salvation. So we start a journey with Joshua. And it starts out by saying, it's the end of a chapter. Moses is dead. Now it's your turn. Now it's up to you. Now it's for you to get God break your heart for someone that you can intercede for and pray for with a daily diligence. And God will magnify that. If you give God permission, he'll take it. And if you open your spirit out to him and say, God, I want to be your instrument, he'll mark it with blessing. Moses is dead. Now it's my turn. Now I want to be God's servant.